We'll be lingering in chapter 6 of John's Gospel for the next 4 Sundays. So for now, anyway, I'm going to leave the words of that most enigmatic author to my colleagues if they choose to wrestle with his witness and pick up where I left off a few weeks ago in a reflection I called Dirty Dancing. A sermon that his parishioner David Brown noted included a first for him, the use of the word twerking from a pulpit. My use of the word referred to King David's gratuitous dance in front of the Ark of the Covenant. In the other narrative we've been following, the story of the succession of Israel's kings from David to Solomon in the second book of Samuel. While in the coming weeks we'll linger not only in John's Gospel, but also in the letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament, our lectionary track for the Old Testament will eventually lead us out of the historical narratives of the Hebrew Scriptures and into the wisdom literature of ancient Israel, into Proverbs and Esther and Job. If any of what I have just said doesn't sound a familiar ring, please consider participating in an upcoming offering at St. Albans this fall. We will begin a program where participants will read essential portions of the Bible from the beginning to the end and hopefully come away with a better grasp of its contents. From there, we hope covenant groups will form to delve deeper into the world of sacred scripture. We are introducing this for a number of reasons, one of which is that scripture is rightly understood in the light of the church's rule of faith as a coherent, dramatic narrative. And while the Bible is a book with many tensions, digressions, and subplots, the biblical texts cohere because the one God acts in them and speaks through them. God is the author of Scripture's unity for the sake of the church's faithful proclamation and action and faithful interpretation of Scripture requires an engagement with the entire narrative. The New Testament cannot be rightly understood apart from the Old, nor can the Old be rightly understood apart from the New. That's my mentor, Ellen Davis, with her friend Richard B. Hayes. But now back to 2 Solomon and that dirty dancer named David. Today's lections bring us close to the end of his story. Today, David's transgressions are brought to light through the clever work of God's prophet Nathan, and they mark the beginning of what we might understand to be David's repentance. The story opens up the opportunity for some pretty deep theological reflections on the nature of both sin and grace. If you haven't been following along, here's a quick summary. David has impregnated Bathsheba and introduced her as the newest and most favored member of his harem. Along the way, attempts to evade the truth of his actions have resulted in the death of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, a matter that David arrogantly and or apparently dismissed as just one of the costs of doing business when one is hailed as a king. You know the old adage, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. Bathsheba has given birth to her and David's child, the boy who won't, we will learn, live long enough to learn the alphabet. In today's pericope, God sends the prophet Nathan into David's inner court. And in a scene reminiscent of the murder of Gonzago in Shakespeare's Hamlet, David's transgressions in the midst of his righteous indignation are fully revealed. "That man should die," proclaims the king. "Thou art the man," proclaims the prophet. I have sinned against the Lord. What a drama. David's is an ugly story. Polygamy, murder, adultery. Not the stuff for children's chapel. And maybe a story that seems more relevant to lives other than our own, or people other than ourselves. But then again, maybe not. In his commentary on this passage, Walter Brueggemann describes this story as skillful art. Art that is delicate and subtle, and that also has the power to address us. If we face the text at all, Brueggemann writes, we are soon invited behind all the critical, scholarly questions to face the harder questions of human desire and human power. Desire with all its delight, power with all its potential for death. At the heart of the narrative is the fact that it's a story about the sin and contradiction that lies within the human heart. And it's not original. It's more like ubiquitous. The biblical world is replete with fallen or complicated heroes, just as is our own. Moses starts out as a murderer. Abraham passes off his wife as his sister to save his own skin. The disciples all denied their Christ in his greatest moment of need. That saint who taught us to be instruments of God's peace is said to have been profoundly arrogant and boastful about his own fidelity to Jesus. Bernard of Clairvaux, the French abbot responsible for reforming Benedictine monasticism, was one of the most effective teachers of the Second Crusade, preaching vicious calls to kill Muslims. The founding father who wrote that all men were created equal kept slaves and carried on with Sally Hemings, none of whom most likely had any choice in the matter. And one of my heroes, the great theologian Karl Barth, who rails against David's arrogance and his sin in his profoundly important contribution to Christian thought, in his Church Dogmatics, carried on a bizarre 12-year affair with his assistant. Sin is no respecter of persons, no matter how small, no matter how great. Contradiction resides in all of us. Like I said, it's nothing original. So where to now? To grace. A literal translation of the first verse of Psalm 51, a psalm often attributed to David, goes like this. It's one word. Grace me. Grace me, Lord, according to your hesed, your loving kindness. Grace me and blot out my offenses. And David gets what he's asked for. His slate is wiped clean. Thanks be to God. But when David is confronted by the prophet Nathan, before his sexual transgressions are called out, if you study that text, the word of the Lord that he hears is a litany of all that has been given to him. David, I anointed you. I rescued you. I gave you. And then I gave you more. And if that had been too little, I would have added much more. And after that, after all of that, you despise the word of the Lord? At least part of David's problem was that he thought that he was a self-made man. He forgot the one from whom all of his successes proceeded. And for that, David will suffer. much like the characters of Martin Lynch Gibbon in Iris Murdoch's The Severed Head, or Joseph Shapiro in Isaac Singer's The Penitent, David will suffer embarrassment, public ridicule, and he and Bathsheba's child will die without being given a name. Emily Griffin couldn't help but to allude to this in her sermon last Sunday when she tried to comfort us with the fact that Israel's king wouldn't get away with what we had heard he had done. And all of that is to say something quite remarkable about God's justice and God's loving kindness. Despite the reality of God's grace, the piper gets paid one way or another. And truth be told, as I understand scripture and theology, however we end up having to pay the piper is the inevitable result of what, as we say in our prayer of contrition, we have left done. Or, I'm sorry, we have done, or what we have left undone. It's not the work of God. So maybe a grace note is now in order. We're complicated, conflicted, hypocritical, and at the same time we're forgiven. God's grace does not and cannot erase the consequences of our actions, but none of it nullifies the reality of God's love. Because God is love. And in all of this, if there's another sweet spot in today's lections, and there's always more than one, it might be found in the words penned by Paul's disciples in the letter to the Ephesians. The one that begs us to live a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called. With all humility and gentleness. With patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there's one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one loving God. In our customary time of silence in response to our hearing and reading of Holy Scripture, a time you may use however you will, perhaps we might pray for God's mercy and God's grace in the midst of our own lives and contradictions. In those appointed as our leaders, our rulers, our governors and guides. And to pray for grace for God's one holy and apostolic church.